Well, good morning. My name is Josh. I'm lead pastor here at Valley Ridge First Baptist Church. So glad that you are here. If we haven't met yet, I would love to meet you. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe it's been two or three times. We just haven't met yet. I'll be out in the lobby after the service, and I would love to say hi. Let me ask you a question as we get started here. What is that thing that you just cannot seem to remember? What is that thing that you just constantly forget? Think about that for a second. Maybe you're in school, and I know it's summer break, but maybe we'll get started here very soon, and you constantly forget to charge the MacBook or the Chromebook or the iPad, whatever it is your school gives you. You're constantly forgetting to turn in your homework, whatever that is, you know? How many of you dads out here constantly forget your kids' birthdays? Anybody else, or is that just me? Constantly forget it. I cannot remember their birthdays. Can't tell you how many times I'm standing at Walgreens or something trying to pick up a prescription. They're like, what's his birthday? And I'm like, ah, man, I don't know. What's your birthday, you know? Forget birthdays. It's a thing. Or in this room, I would love to see hands. How many of you have legitimately forgotten where you parked and cannot find your car in some public place? That happens. Never happened to me, but I hear about it happening quite a bit. You forget things. We forget things. For me, the thing that I forget constantly is trash day. It happens twice a week, and I just cannot seem to remember trash day. It's hard. I also can't remember, is it the green one? Is it the blue one today? Which one are we doing? Jackie remembers every time. She can be like, hey, tomorrow's trash day, and I can say green or blue, and she knows. She knows the answer. She just knows it. If it weren't for Jackie, the only way that I would remember is what my neighbors are doing. Like, I just go outside and I'm like, ooh, it's trash day, and you got to go back around. One day, I took my trash down two times in a row just because my neighbor hadn't brought his trash can up yet. I thought, well, he must know something I don't know, and so got to take that back down there. Memory is a crazy thing. When it comes to trash cans and parking spaces, it's mostly frustrating or inconvenient. But when it comes to remembering our purpose, our identity, or even the meaning of life, it can be much more than just frustrating. Over and over again in Scripture, God and Jesus tell us to remember. God told the people of Israel to stack some stones. We've done this here at our church, to take some stones and to stack them so that they would remember. Jesus instituted a yearly observance of bread and wine that we call the Lord's Supper. And he did that in saying this: when you do this, what did he say? Remember me. He also told his disciples that when he left, when he ascended, that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit would enable them to remember, that he would remind them. God knows that we have sort of a short memory. God knows that we are constantly struggling to remember. And so that's what today's text is going to be about. Not forgetting who God is and what he has done, and instead remembering those things as they affect our lives. Today, what I want to do today is to be a reminder for you and for I to remember. Let's pray together, and then we will take a look at this text, Psalms 105 and 106. God, thank you for all the ways that you have blessed us and continue to bless us. God, be with us as we study this text. May it change something in our minds, the way that we think, the way that we remember. God, we are sorry for all the times that we forget. We forget who you are, what you have done, the way that you've shown up continuously in our lives. We think that this is all about us or that it's up to us. And so God, today, remind us. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So like I said, we're going to be in Psalm 105 and 106, two seemingly long psalms. So I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'm going to be picking out the highlights or the themes, the themes that span those two texts. Psalms serve as a worship language of God's people. Psalms of prayer that express awe, sorrow, trust, confession, and praise. 105 and 106 are two sides of the same story. 105 celebrates God's faithfulness across generations, from Moses to David and all of those in between. Psalm 106, on the other hand, expresses or confesses Israel's constant forgetfulness and failures to remember what it is that God had done. Together they remind us of this sobering truth, that God's people have always struggled with spiritual forgetfulness. We all constantly forget spiritually what God is and what he has done. And yet in the face of that, God has consistently remembers his promises and responds to us in mercy. That's the pattern that I want to shed light on this morning. Our forgetfulness and God's faithfulness. So first off, to begin with, what is it that we forget? What is it that the people of Israel forgot? Well, to begin with, we forget what he has done. We forget what God has done. Spiritual forgetfulness isn't simply failing to recall events. It's failing to let those shape your present trust. It's a disconnect between past miracles and the present mindset. Psalm 106 verse 13 says this, "They soon forgot his works and would not wait for his counsel." The word soon there is haunting. It shows how immediately and how quickly gratitude turns into grumbling. The memory of God's rescue didn't even last long enough to become trust. If you go back one psalm, back to Psalm 105, and see what they should have remembered, what you would see is God's resume. Psalm 105 walks through the things that God had done. Plagues and parted the seas, water from a rock. And yet in Psalm 106, they forgot. They forgot all of that real quick. They literally saw God move on their behalf and they forgot all of it just as soon as they turned around. And here's the tragedy. When we forget what God has done, we start acting like we have to save ourselves. If we forget the miracles that God has performed, then it's all up to me now, right? We forget his providence and his protection and his patience. We start to think, well, it's up to me now. In modern terms, we think things like this. God got me through that season, but this one's different. He provided for me last year, but I'm not sure he's going to provide what I need this time. Yeah, he's answered my prayers in the past, but what if he doesn't this time? That's how we say that. That's how we think about it. That's how we'll say it to one of our friends. Forgetting leads to spiritual amnesia, and amnesia leads to vulnerability. We stop praying big prayers. We stop asking God to protect us. We stop asking and leaning in and trusting God who has constantly shown himself faithful in the past. We forgot what he did, so we're not sure what he's going to do. I've seen this all the time in my own life. I've seen this in the lives of others, as I'm sure you have as well. I've prayed with couples about their marriage. They want their marriage to be rekindled, revived. They want to be closer to one another. So they do the work and they pray and God shows up and their marriage is restored. But the very next big fight, and they start doubting it all again. They're not sure God can show up again. Remember back when you were at the age to start getting a job, you didn't know what you were going to do. You had these dreams of where you were going to work, all that sort of stuff. Maybe your mom or your dad taught you to pray. So you prayed that God would provide a job, and he did. And he did repeatedly throughout your life provided a job. But then recently, once you get all grown up, and these are big boy jobs and big girl jobs, and something threatens that, we're not so sure God is going to provide again. See how that works? Maybe you prayed that God would provide for you a child. You prayed as a couple and you earnestly wanted God to provide for your child, and he does. He gives you a child either through birth or adoption, and you have this baby in your life, you have this child in your life. But then they start to grow up and they start talking and making their own decisions. And you're not sure God is going to help you raise that child that God has given you. You start saying things like, "I brought you into this world." God brings us through all kinds of tough seasons, but the next one shows up and we forget about the last one. When we refuse to remember what God has done, we start over with every problem. Think about that. We just start over again with every problem. A few weeks ago, Jackie and I went through one of those things that a lot of couples go through. We had some financial surprises. It's what my sister-in-law calls the gremlins got in our house. The garage door broke. And then the very next day, the air conditioner broke. And then the tax man cometh. And he wanted more than I think he should get, right? And all of this happened in the very same couple of days. And it just kept coming and coming and coming. There was all these expenses. And like I told my mother-in-law last night, my kids still wanted to eat that whole week. And so there was just all of this stuff happening. And so Jackie and I sat down and we got some advice and we made a plan. A few days later, we were walking. We were doing our little evening walk. And I told her, I was really proud of us. I was, because we didn't freak out. We remembered in that situation where we have been many times before. There's been all these times, several times throughout our marriage where unexpected expenses popped up and God provided in those. I wish I could tell you that every time stuff like that happens, we are just calm and we are trusting the Lord. But that is not true. A lot of the times, especially in my own heart, I think to myself, okay, I got to fix this one. I got to figure it out. I got to make more money. I got to find some other thing to do. I got to sell my truck or something like that. Lord forbid I have to sell my truck. You know, something like that. I start thinking, I've got to do this. And I'm living out what the Israelites lived out. I forget what God has done in the past. And so I start thinking, I've got to do this. When you read through 105 and 106 and the rest of the Old Testament, you see what happens when God's people forget what God has done. People start making dumb decisions. They become very anxious and worried. In this text, when you read those two chapters, in this text, they sacrificed their children. They were swept up in the culture of their day and they became engrossed in all kinds of sins, including sexual sins and worship sins and integrity sins. And that's what happens when God's people forget what God has done. And it still happens today. We do the same thing. The truth is, your fear grows louder when your memory gets shorter. And in fear, we do foolish things. When they forgot what he had done, it was just a matter of time until they were going to forget the next thing. They forgot who he is. To forget who God is to lose sight of his character, his identity, his way, his heart. It's not just amnesia of the facts. It's a relational drift. Psalm 106 verse 7 says, our ancestors in Egypt did not grasp the significance of your wondrous works. They did not remember your abundant acts of faithful love. Notice this, it wasn't just that they had forgotten what he did. They didn't grasp what those works said about who he is. They lost their sense of God's nature, his faithfulness, his compassion, his power, his nearness to them. In other words, they saw plagues fall and they saw seas split. But when Pharaoh chased them again, they still panicked. Why? Because they saw God's actions but didn't remember his heart. We forget who God is all the time as well. We forget him especially when the pressure mounts, right? When money is tight, we forget that he's the provider. When anxieties flare, we forget that he is peace. When we fail, we forget that he's gracious and slow to anger. When culture shifts, we forget that he is sovereign and unchanging. We don't say it out loud, but our behavior dictates or depicts a practical, functional theology of forgetfulness. Maybe he was with me, but I'm not sure he is now. Maybe he has been faithful, but I'm not sure he's going to be faithful next. People are often living in this swirling emotional reactivity, not because they don't believe God. We all believe God. We all believe that there is a God. We just forget who he is, and we lose our grip of who he is in those moments. This happens in my walk, and I'm sure it happens in yours as well. In Mark chapter 4, there's this story of Jesus and his disciples. They're out on a large lake, so large they call it a sea. And this storm comes up, all of a sudden, big wind, big waves, and they're afraid. They're afraid like all of us would be in a boat, in the sea, in a storm. And Jesus calms the storm. He just speaks to it, and it's all silenced. And his disciples, who have seen him heal, who have seen him cast out demons, who have seen him confront the authorities, the broken authorities of their day, they say to one another, who is this guy? They knew who he was. They had seen what he did. They just forgot who he was. He was the Son of God. And this is our part of the pattern. We forget, just like Israel, we lose sight of who God is and what he has done. But the beauty of this psalm, the beauty of these two psalms, is not just pointing out our forgetfulness, but it reminds us or it reveals to us about God and his faithfulness. Because in the middle of all of that forgetfulness, in the middle of all of that failure, in our wandering hearts, he remains faithful. Look at what he remembers. We forget who he is and what he's done. He remembers his promise. In contrast to Israel's forgetfulness, God's memory is covenantal. He remembers because he has bound himself to the promise. Psalm 105 celebrates this in at least two places. Verse 42 says, he remembered his holy promise to Abraham, his servant. And verse 10 says, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to Israel as a permanent covenant. So when Psalm 106:45 says that he remembered his covenant, it's a theological thunderclap. The word covenant here, it's not casual. It's not, oh yeah, I made a promise. I should get around to doing that. No, it's he will be faithful. I will be faithful because I swore by my own name that I would do it. Despite rebellion and ingratitude and idolatry, God remained committed. Why? Not because they were faithful, but because he was. And that's the central pattern of the gospel. God doesn't relate to us based on our record. He relates to us based on his promise. And I love this about God. Because the world that I live in is filled with tenuous relationships. It feels like the ties that bind us are no stronger than a spider web. We have politicians that do not keep their campaign promises. We have people who join churches and then drift away when something doesn't go their way. We have people who make promises to help and then don't show up and help. I read something just the other day about how most relationships in the youngest generation, the ones that are becoming of age and dating, those sort of things, most of those relationships end in ghosting. Which means that two people are talking, maybe they're in a romantic relationship, and one of them decides that they're going to break up. And unlike previous generations when you would have like, you'd meet them for coffee and say, it's not you, it's me. Or, you'd pass them a note to break up with them. Or then it got really bad and people started breaking up in text messages, which is totally unacceptable. It's gotten worse. Now they just ghost each other, which means stop talking to them. Just let them drift away. I read that most relationships end that way now. But God doesn't relate to us in that way. He interacts with us based on his promises, his covenant, his word. He never ghosts us. He keeps his word, and you can count on that. The truth is, your security isn't based on how well you remember God. It's based on how faithfully he remembers his promise. That's the only way that it would work, right? If mine and God's relationship were based on my faithfulness, we wouldn't have a relationship. I really appreciate the way that God just keeps pointing back to the promise. No matter how many times Israel wanders away, no matter how many times they're unfaithful, no matter how many times they turn their back on God, God just keeps pointing back to the promise. He says, I made a promise and I'm going to keep it. But as we read 106, we find out that this isn't just begrudging obligation, that there is emotion behind it. He remembers his promise and he also remembers his love. God's memory is not just factual. It's emotive and it's relational. He doesn't just remember the terms of the promise. He remembers the heart behind it. Psalm 106 verse 45 says that God relented not because Israel changed, but because his love didn't. The Hebrew word for faithful love here is hesed. Everybody say that. Say hesed. That's God's never-ending, covenantal, loyal, committed, never giving up sort of love. It's the kind of love that holds fast when logical reason has quit and has already come and gone. Psalm 105 celebrates God's miracles. Psalm 106 confesses Israel's failure. But what holds the two together is that verse that's on the screen, verse 45. He relented according to the abundance of his faithful love. According to the abundance of his faithful love. In other words, He has more love than we have sin. So many people live in quiet fear. Maybe you live in quiet fear. What if I've gone too far? What if this time he's done with me? What if I'm too broken, too dirty, or too much for God to handle? Psalm 106 answers that fear with a holy surprise. His love is abundant. It doesn't run out. It doesn't wear thin. It doesn't depend on how lovable you feel. And this is especially meaningful for those of us who keep going back to the same sin one after again. We do it again and we do it again and we do it again and we repent and we go back to that sin and we're wondering if grace still applies. This is particularly relevant to those who maybe are in a room or not in the room who have deconstructed their faith and found out at the end of that that they believed lies and have backed themselves into a corner of doubt, wondering if God still wants them. And he does. He loves you. This is true for the tired believer who feels numb and disconnected because they have tried so hard to earn God's love, only to find out that it was freely given. Psalm 106 doesn't just say that God loves you. It says that God is actively remembering that love right now and moving towards you in it. Sometimes social media, particularly Facebook, they have these memories. Y'all ever see those in your social media that pop up, these memories from the past? And a lot of times they're like, ugh, what was I doing? But I have this whole set that will pop up, and they have to do with the first church I pastored, First Baptist Church Sachse, here in the Metroplex, you know? And every time that those memories, it would be some event that we did. It'd just be some group picture that we took, or VBS, or something like that. Every time those pop up, I have this this feeling of affection. My first church to pastor and lead, and I still feel deep love and affection toward those people. I'm no longer their pastor. There's no contractual obligation between me and them, but there is still affection. And that's similar to what this verse is highlighting here. Not only does God both, or is God contractually obligated to us, a contract that he made, that he created, that he ratified, but he's also affectionately committed to his people. God doesn't just remember his promise. He remembers the love that made him give that promise in the first place. So like Israel, we do what they did. We forget what God has done and who he is, but the good news is that God doesn't forget. He remembers his promise. He remembers his love. And that's the reason we have hope today. These two Psalms are a zoom in picture of what has been appearing or happening for all of history. People forget and God remembers. Jesus stepped into a world filled with people who had forgotten. They forgot their creator. They forgot their king. They forgot his love and his mercy. They even forgot their own purpose and identity. And Jesus came to remind them, not only of God's love, but also of his rule. And those that remembered were saved. I stand here today to remind you, to encourage you to remember your king and to trust your savior, to stop living as if you are the decider of what is right and wrong and now and eternal in your life, but to instead follow Jesus. If you will trust Jesus today, then you too will be saved. If the call of these two Psalms is to remember, then the question is, how do we remember? Well, first of all, you remember by recognizing. You can't remember what you never noticed. Slow down and recognize the fingerprints of God in your everyday life. Look past the noise and past the pressure and beyond it and pay attention to where he's already been faithful. Recognize the provisions in what once felt like a problem. Recognize the blessing in what you now call the normal. This is something that God's really been working on in my heart. Have you ever just stopped and looked around at how incredibly blessed you are? Have you ever been convicted, as I often am, at how easily we complain about the good things in our lives? We can always find the fly in the ointment. I don't know if this is true, but I know some of the folks in our church, they raise chickens. I've heard that if a chick will get like a bug on the back of the chick, the other chicks will peck it, trying to get that little bug, and they'll just peck it to death. I feel like we do the same things in our lives. We have a car, you get a brand new car, and then it has that one scratch on it, and you're like, might as well trade it in. You know, you love your spouse. 99%, they're awesome. But that 1% drives you crazy. We got to stop. We need to stop and recognize that we are incredibly blessed by what we call normal. Recognize the steady presence of people who haven't given up on you. You may think, well, I wish I had more friends. I wish I had closer relationships. And you got this whole group of people around you that love you and haven't given up. And they keep coming home and they keep coming back and they keep texting and they keep calling. And you've lost your mind on those people before. And they're still there. That's a blessing. Recognize how far he's brought you, even if you're not where you want to be. This is the first step in remembering. It's not just about recalling facts. It's about being awake of what God's ongoing work is like in your life. Someone once said, we are not invited to escape from reality, but a deeper recognition of it. So not only recognize, but also retell. Once you've recognized it, retell it. Say it out loud. Write it down. Share it with your spouse, your kids, your group, your church. This is how faith is formed, not just by studying the past, but by speaking about it in the present. It's one of the simplest ways to discover or to disciple others. Here's what I've seen God do. That story might be exactly what someone else needs to hear. So recognize what God is doing in your life and then retell it. Tell somebody else about it. In 1936, the great state was turning 100 years old. And so Texas put out this competition. They were going to do all sorts of things. They were going to build monuments and statues and all kinds of things to our own greatness, as is fitting for the state of Texas. And one of the things that they tried to do was they were going to build a statue to the pioneer woman. They put out a contest. And this is how this works. I didn't really know this, but this is how this works. They'll set aside some money, and then they'll have a contest, and all of the artists will kind of submit their names and maybe draw a sketch or maybe even a little model and say, this is what I would build. And so after a nationwide search to build the statue in honor of the pioneer woman, they settled on this one artist, and it became a massive controversy. A massive controversy. Not only because of the artist, but because of the design that he had. And I'll let you look that up later and figure it out. But Texas was upset. They were really upset about this. The Dallas Morning News got involved. Everybody got involved and threw a giant fit. So much so to the point that they just removed the award from that guy, gave it to another guy who didn't even enter the competition, and gave him $25,000 to build a statue and make the whole thing go away. And so if you go now to Denton, to Texas Women's University, you can see this statue. Written on it, at the base of it, by the Dean of Women's at the time, her name was Miss Humphrey, she wrote this. Marking a trail in a pathless wilderness, she met each untried situation with a resourcefulness equal to the need. She lived with casual, awareness of her value to civilization. She was the pioneer woman, the unsung saint of the nation's immortals. I think it's really cool. I want to drive over there. I want to see this. I think this is cool because so much of our history celebrates the big and the bold accomplishments of men, which is fitting, but women of that time did incredible things too. It's just not the sort of thing that gets counties named after them. And all across our state, you'll find other memorials just like that. There's the Veterans Memorial in McAllen. There's the Fannin Memorial in Goliad. Places built to help us remember with inscriptions that tell the story. Listen to me. When it comes to God and who he is and what he's done, you are that memorial. Your life, your story, your voice, they're meant to remind people of who God is and the great things that he has done in your life. You as an individual, you as a church. So take this as a reminder to remember by recognizing and retelling what God has done. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word and your recognition. God, today we recognize all of the great ways that you have blessed us. The way that we are blessed to live in this country, to live in this state. God, the way that we are blessed to have a church family that loves and cares for us. God, we could go on and on and on recognizing all the ways that you have blessed us. And so today in song and in presence and standing and sitting next to one another in handshakes and hugs, we retell that story. When we accept people from the outside into our family, we are retelling the story of you accepting us into your family. When we sing songs, we retell the story of your greatness and your glory and the worship that is due your name. When we sit and listen, God, we retell the story of the Word of God that was made flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory as the Son of God. God, in all of this, we recognize and we retell. Lord, I pray for those who have not yet remembered you as their King. I pray today is the day that they bend their knee, they bow their head to King Jesus, and they accept him as their Savior, their hero, and their King. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of this together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. I'm going to be standing right down here, and if you have questions, I'd love to answer those. I'd love to pray with you. Gray's over here, Julie's over here, and we would love to just pray with you and answer any questions you might have about remembering that Jesus is King, about joining with this church, maybe being baptized, whatever it is that's on your heart today. We're here to help you. You make a decision as the music plays.